always begin with prayer, because when you are reading the Word of God, you need that one aid that comes from the Holy Spirit. You see, everybody can read it. It's literature, so anybody can read it. But being able to put it together in such a way that it becomes wisdom to you has to be done by the Spirit of God. There isn't another way. The Spirit of God then takes that information that He Himself wrote, inspired, and puts it in you and opens your understanding where you can figure, you can see, you know, and understand what it's about. So when we say that our life is dependent upon the Holy Spirit, that's exactly what we mean. It isn't enough just to be an intellectual person looking over. People can see that. You know, you can. This is not unintelligible literature. It is that it is spiritual literature, and it's spiritually discerned. So let's look to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to open our eyes to this. Father, thank You so much for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank You so much for our opportunity to share together. Thank You for the love of God that's in Christ Jesus already, and the fact that that love will never pass from us. Thank You that we'll always be in the very middle of it, and thank You that You're steadfast, long-suffering. We'll always do that. Thank You for the times we get to have to share together, to be a family together. Thank You for making us brothers and sisters. I thank You that we're a forever family, and nothing can ever change that. Now we ask that You would open the Word to us tonight. We want to see what wisdom You have for us. We know You gave Solomon wisdom, and he passed it on to his son. But we ask for that Spirit to give us understanding, wisdom, and application of it, that we might see how we can make application of it. Thank You for what You're doing in us, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, the first thing you'll note tonight is under Gaining Wisdom, you'll see quotation marks under Wednesday Night Studies 2017 to 2018. You notice there's nothing in between those quotation marks. Why? Because you're going to put the title in. You're going to figure out what you want to put as the title, and that's what will be there. Now, as we've tried to tell you, Proverbs is a collection of poems. They are wisdom poems. Sometimes they're 4, 5, 6 verses long. Most of the time, they're one verse. It's one verse that has two lines into it. Sometimes they are agreeing lines. Sometimes they are contrasting lines. It may say what the righteous does and what the wicked does in two lines. Or it may say the righteous is this, and then he's like a tree planted by the water. So you find not contrast, but just another illustration of it. So tonight, the first question we're going to ask is, how many poems do you recognize in Proverbs 13? How many poems do you recognize in Proverbs 13? You find 25? Okay. Anybody else find 25 or less? More? That 25 would mean there are 25 verses in it, so that means every verse was a separate poem. There are some poems that look like they could be attached together. Look at 2, 3. A man shall eat well by the fruit of his mouth, but the soul of the unfaithful feeds on violence. He who guards his mouth, so we got mouth twice there, preserves his life, but he who opens wide his lips shall have destruction. There's a possibility that 2 and 3 could go together. Don't want to say that they definitely do, but they could go together. Let's see if there's another one, maybe 15 and 16. Good understanding gains favor, but the way of the unfaithful is hard. Every prudent man acts with knowledge, but a fool lays open his folly. Maybe. Maybe not. But certainly you could say 25 and be in good shape, because each one of those verses could be a poem in and of itself. All right? What are the verse divisions in them? Well, obviously there's 25. There's 25 verses, so that means that each verse is a separate poem, if 25 is a number. If it's less than that, like we said here, that could mean that 2 and 3 are together, 15 and 16 are together. That's a could be. All right? Now, did you recognize a general theme in these divisions? If so, what was it? If not, how many themes do you recognize Here are some common Proverbs topics that we list for there. But there could be other topics that are done here. Let's take, for instance, verse 1. A wise son heeds his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. A wise son heeds his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. Now, before we go, let's define our terms. What does obviously, I think wise son heeding his father's instructions, probably everybody can get that one pretty simply. What is a scoffer? What is it when somebody scoffs? Okay, making fun of what's being said. Good. Anything else about a scoffer? Mike? Okay, scoffing instruction, okay. To scoff. We've got made to make fun of. Okay. Put your nose up at, all right. Yeah. Don't take it seriously. That's good. Good. Make fun of it. Yep. All right. Everybody okay with what we've said so far? All right. A scoffer, then, does not listen to rebuke. What's rebuke? Well, matter of fact, let's just do this. What is buke? Buke. Because here we're looking at rebuke, so there must have been a buke to start this thing so that you get a rebuke. Maybe not? Okay, it's instruction in righteousness. It's correction. You're being told, that was wrong. Don't do that again. Okay. Rebuke usually carries with it some negative tone that says that was not right. Okay. So a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. So in this situation, we'll go back through something we've done before. Let's say that this is the path to life. And we're heading out to life this way. This is where a child starts in life. A child is born into the world. We call them innocent because they don't know the right hand from the left hand. They don't know anything that's going on at all. They are soon going to know it. They know what they want. And they begin to let you know what they want. But here's what the Proverbs teaches, that foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. So he's getting that foolishness from very early on. And we find the definition of Scripture is that foolishness is that inability to listen to instruction. I will not listen to instruction. I don't want to be told. I have my own way of doing things. Don't try to tell me what to do. Okay? So every child is taking off in life, and you have the path of life, and you have a path to death. On this path to life, every child has an opportunity with foolishness bound in their heart, to listen to a rebuke. If they listen to a rebuke, there's a good chance that they'll move on the path of life. If they will not listen to a rebuke, they will step off the path of life and begin to express foolishness. Okay? So, path of life here, foolishness over here. Foolishness means I just don't want to listen to instruction. Not a fool yet. Just foolish. But the more one practices foolish, the further from the path of life one gets. So now, practicing and becoming habitually foolish makes a person a fool. Now, that's not our category to give them. You follow that? Matthew tells us that Jesus said, don't call a man a fool. God can call a man a fool. God's word can call a man a fool. But you be careful what you say. Because that person answers to God and God alone. And the problem with categories is, when you put a person in a category, one, they live up to the category you put them in. So if you're going to call them a fool, what are they going to live up to? Being a fool. Whatever you're going to call them, they're going to live up to your expectation for them. They'll begin to behave even more foolish than they did before. Secondly, it means you no longer have any responsibility to that person. I just named you, therefore I don't have to do anything else about you. It's like every other name we give to somebody. Someone says, I'm a Democrat. Okay, they've just identified a name, or you call someone a Democrat. Not everybody that believes, that is a Democrat, believes everything that's Democrat. Not everybody that's a Republican believes everything that's Republican. But once you put them in the category, it means I don't have to ask any more questions of you. I don't have to know you any better. I just gave you a name. Do you understand why name calling is so deadly? Once you call somebody stupid, you're now putting a limiting belief on that person. And that person is going to have to start dealing with the fact that I must be stupid. My teacher said I was stupid. My friends all say I'm stupid. I just can't get this problem. I just can't do this math. I just can't do this English because I'm stupid. Okay? That gives now that person an excuse. They don't ever have to work again because they're naturally stupid. But once you've been practicing foolishness enough, if you don't repent and come back to the path of life, which the distance is close at that point, you could still come back. You could listen to it and say, I used to be foolish, but I'm learning to listen to instruction now. You could take another step to become a scoffer. It's not just now that you don't like instruction. You make fun of everybody who instructs. And you make fun of everybody who listens to instruction. And when instruction comes, that they say that all the time. You know what the church is like? That church says that. Ah, yeah, that's just that group. They always say that. Okay? Scoffer. Enough practice of that foolishness and scoffing moves you to a scorner. Now, a scorner takes scoffing to an angry level. A scorner now hates the stuff that was going on before. So, foolish, fool, scoffing, scoffer, scoffer, scorn, scorner. And you're finally moving on now to where you are so caught in your own trap that you come to be wicked. Now, wicked, please get this. Wicked means you know the right way and refuse to go it. Okay? So, once you get this picture, not everybody that is a lost person is a wicked person. A wicked person has, by definition, been in the area of instruction. They understand instruction. They understand what's right and refuse to do it. You understand why that's a step from being foolish? Foolish, they didn't want to listen to instruction. Fool, they wouldn't listen to instruction. Scoffer, they made fun of instruction. Scorning, they were angry about instruction. And now they're over here in wicked. I hate instruction. Matter of fact, I'm dead set opposed to instruction. I don't want anything to do with wisdom. And they'll find all kinds of ways to deny it openly. Practicing wickedness long enough takes you further away from the path of life. You can't get back to it. This is what's called the reprobate. This one doesn't even have a gift from God to repent. If he wanted to, he couldn't. Because he's too far from it now. Who is it, Dawkins? One of the great atheists of this generation made this statement, I don't want to hear anybody saying there was an 11th hour conversion. I hate Christianity. I hate God. I hate Christ. I will not have an 11th hour. And if you hear somebody say, right before he died, he realized how scary it was and trusted Christ. I did not. I will not. That man was reprobate. He did not have the gift from God to repent and couldn't. And at this point, death is all that you're waiting for. Everybody see where we're at? So that's the path of death. The path of life is just the opposite of that. Here, perhaps it has been a spank to the bottom. Perhaps it's been a correction that really meant something. But that person now begins to express a certain fear of God, where they begin to say, you know, I really don't want to do wrong. I really don't. I do it, but I really don't want to do it. Okay. So with that fear of the Lord, what happens to them? What do you know happens to somebody who has the fear of the Lord? That's the beginning of Wisdom, right. So now this person with the fear of the Lord begins to practice wisdom. Now, foolishness has been bound in his heart. Can he be foolish? Of course he can. But with that wisdom, the more he practices it, he becomes a wise person. And the more he continues with that wisdom practice, the more he wants to know, well, how does that, I've got this wisdom over here, I've got this wisdom over here. Are they related some way? They look like they're related some way. And they bring them together. This is called understanding. When you begin to take the knowledge and information you've got, you've now, by the fear of the Lord, turned that into wisdom. Now wisdom from several different locations begins to fit together, and now you have understanding. This was for someone in the biological background, this was what ecology did for me. Did I know the roots, the trees have roots? Oh, yeah. Did I know the soil there? Yeah. Did I know there were nematodes and bacteria and fungus in that soil? Yes, of course it did. We had to study all that. Did I know they had a relationship? No. I didn't know that one depended on the other. Did I know that it all needed water? Well, yeah, I guess I did. Did I know that there are some things that help make water out of just things in the soil? No, I didn't know that. Okay. As those things began to come into my understanding, I began to see, whoa, wait a minute. That wisdom and this wisdom come together. All right, I get it. You know, down in the Ozarks, there's always some little sedge grass that grows along there. They call it sage weed down there, but it's just sedge grass. And it turns this nice brownish color, a tan color. Stands about so tall, it's strawy-like. Doesn't seem to be good for anything, but that's always present where there's a cedar glade. There'd be just bunches of cedars growing up. And those cedar glades have come from birds, because birds eat the berries from another cedar tree over here. They bring the berries over here and deposit it. And there, in that fertile situation, it finds its way into the rocks there, and it germinates. And pretty soon I got this cedar growing up there, and then I have more cedars growing up there until you got this cedar glade with this sedge grass. And then the sedge grass gets moved out by the cedars, and the next thing you know, now bigger birds start coming there, and so do oak seeds and hickory nuts, and all of a sudden you have an oak hickory forest now. Now, that's understanding. I had wisdom before. I could see what the systems were. I just hadn't seen how they come together. And take whatever field you're in. Information technology. You've got wisdom over here, wisdom. Hey, what would happen if you brought that one together with this one? And they do match. You do find a way to put them together. That's understanding. And the person that can gain that, Chuck, did the same way with the carpenter field. Yeah, here's a saw. Here's a board. Yeah, I cut it. Yeah. Whoa, if I cut it at an angle, look, it fits better. I was just watching. You put the banisters up here, did you not? And I was amazed as I was looking at those banisters today, the oddball degree you had to cut those things. Yeah. Because it doesn't just go up to an angle like so. It comes out and up to an angle. So I got to cut this thing at least two ways. And I thought, wow. You don't do that just by wisdom. You do that by understanding. And that comes often by a little experience of putting together wisdom of this one and wisdom of that one. It doesn't matter what the field is. When that person is practicing wisdom and they move on up here and they start to gain understanding, that person now is kind of overwhelmed by the way it all looks. And I tell you, a lot of times that's where a person comes to faith. They're now overwhelmed by how it all works together. I believe there has to be a God to put that together. And that often leads to faith puts a person in the righteous category. You follow that? Because righteousness comes from faith, not just your actions. Righteousness is your faith. All right? So that's the path of life. So here in verse 1, you're looking at a wise son heeds his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. So I had a boy that was heading this direction, and he's listening to his father's instruction, and he's putting it together because there are pieces that are going to fit together. Pretty soon there are going to be wisdom and understanding to him. And over here, the scoffer was just getting further and further from the truth, and because he couldn't listen to a rebuke, he didn't grow anymore. All right? Let's take a look at one of the others there. Pick me one that you saw something that was pretty good in. Let's work our way through that one. Chrissy.
Three.
All right. And how do we understand that? What does it mean to guard your mouth? Oh, okay. So you're taking this has something to do with speech, not what you put in there. All right. No, no. I'm just wanting to see what you're thinking. Right. Now let's take a look at this. Verse 3 says, he who guards his mouth, what happens to it? He preserves his life. That's a good way to take care of your life. Guard your mouth. Watch what you say. All right. Then the second part of that verse then says, now open wide his lips. I mean, you, a person goes like this. Ah. Okay. Mm-hmm. Have you ever been in one of those positions where you told more than you should have?
Oh, yeah.
That's when you're opening wide your lips. When you open your lips a little bit, you may say just enough. When you open wide your lips, you told the whole schmear that you probably shouldn't have said anything about. And then you're caught. Yeah, because now you don't even have to be responsible to see the person you just said it to.
Or even truth.
Yeah, that doesn't have to be truth. All right, who's got another one? Let's take a look at another one here. It could mean about food. Now, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to show you what we're talking about right here. Interpretation and application. There is one interpretation, and even as I say that, I'm going to put a little caveat on it. There's one interpretation that is often two. It's one that is a close interpretation. There's another one that's a long-range interpretation. Close interpretation. Babylon will be destroyed. Babylon was destroyed. But there was a long one. Because some of the things that happen in the first prophecies about Babylon's destruction didn't fully happen. It didn't fully become the habitation of demons and all that sort of thing. But the one you read about in the book of Revelation, which is just before the end of time, that one goes through a full destruction, quick, rapid destruction. And it was the habitation of demons. You see what I'm saying? We were always taught this way. When you're looking at an interpretation, think of it as a mountain range. When we first made a trip to Colorado, we'd never been there before, we pop up over one of these little hills there, and the clouds looked sort of purplish back through there. And Harold Steve said, "I bet you think those are clouds." I said, "That's not clouds." He said, "No, that's the Rocky Mountains." You're kidding. And it, from a distance, it all looked like one big wall of mountain. And then you got closer and you realize, whoop, this is not one big mountain. Look, there's one in front of another. But because they are from a distance, you can't tell them apart. You don't know about the gap that's in between here. Okay? Interpretation of Scripture, especially prophecy, is often that way. You'll see this one first, and you recognize, oh, that's what that's about. And it looks like it's all one mountain. Until you get really close to it and you realize that the closer you got, the further these two were apart. And there was an immediate interpretation, but there was also one that goes long term. That has something back out here. That's interpretation. But it's all going to be about the same idea. Application can make, you make several applications of a scripture. For instance, Yajak was using, I think that was over at Brooks. I'm not sure which. I've heard him preach five times this week. So, I believe he said, he was reading Isaiah 45. And Isaiah 45 is clearly about Israel. That's its interpretation. So he's reading about it. You know, I have chosen you, you're a vessel of mine. Don't be afraid. There'll be things in secret places, hidden treasures I'm going to make known to you. And so he read it. His heart was gladdened by it. The interpretation is something he's doing for Israel. That's the interpretation. In his application, he said, wait a minute. I have been called by God. I am also loved by God. Is God going to show me secret things and treasures that I hadn't? And he said, I looked, and when I got to Bhutan, there were all the treasures of all these Christians in a Buddhist nation. I didn't know they were there. But I recognized them. I began to talk to them, and I saw hidden treasures. I found them in Nepal. There were treasures every place for me. And he said, that verse means so much to me. That was an application he was made. If we were in a Bible discussion about interpretation, I'd say, no, you can make an application of that, but that's not its interpretation. That's strictly about Israel, more particularly, it's about the Messiah. So you see where I'm coming from in that? So here, verse 3, he who guards his mouth preserves his lips, his life. It would be easy enough to say, you know, I guard what I put in here. I don't eat the wrong stuff. If it's in the middle of the supermarket, I don't eat it. I eat what's on the perimeter. You know, I guard my mouth. I make sure I don't eat that. I don't put soft drinks in here. I know what that'll do to me. I'm not putting soft drink in. You're guarding your mouth. If you open wide your lips, if you'll just see anything, destruction's on the way. So, all right. Fair enough. As an application, not as the interpretation. All right. Anybody else? Take a look at another verse here, just a couple of moments. Just find one that speaks. Verse 9 says, the light of the righteous rejoices, but the lamp of the wicked will be put out. All right. How did you understand that one? All right. Fair enough. How do you understand this verse? Verse 9. What are you seeing it? The light of the righteous rejoices, but the lamp of the wicked will be put out. What do we mean by light and lamp? That's obviously two things that are similar, obviously different people using them. Two things that are similar. Light and lamp. Is there a difference between the light and the lamp? Yes, one is the container, isn't it? And the other is the reflection of a burning that's going on, or I suppose you could say this is burning going on in here, a reflection of what's going on with the burning of that. Okay, what would be the difference then between these two? The light of the righteous, the lamp of the wicked. Okay, but what is a light going to do? Why do we have lights and lamps? Why do we have these here tonight? So we can see. Yeah, that's why we have them. If we were sitting in here tonight with these off, what would we be doing? Yep, we didn't see each. What's that? Using our phones. Yeah. We turn the light on so that we can actually read the text. We can do all kinds of, because the light gives us something. But I could just say, when I turn it off, that's a lamp. Doesn't help you see a thing, does it? Now, notice, somebody says it. Yeah.
I was just going
to
say, so the wicked doesn't even have a light.
No light.
They have the container.
They have the container.
But the righteous has the light.
Yes. That because the righteous has a wick and the oil and a flame for it, he can see. But the wicked over here, he has the capacity, but he doesn't have anything to lighten it. Why? Because he refused it. Remember the wicked? He's clear back over on this path. Remember, he's past foolishness. He's past being a fool. He's past scoffing. He's past scorning. He's over here wicked. He has absolutely eliminated the possibility of learning anything. So everything that he learns is the wrong stuff. He's got a lamp for the light, but no light. He's got the capacity to understand, but nothing to help him understand. Why? Because he cast it off. He said, I don't need oil, I don't need a wick, and I don't need that flame to get anything. I don't want any of that. I like my lamp. But his lamp is just a little brass container. Clay container. Yes, because he's got no light, no understanding to him at all. He's got nothing except his own self. And he'll get what he was looking for.
Okay.
Yes. Yes. Yeah, that's right. I know when I was a cave guide at Marble Cave Park in Silver Dollar City, people, when it was hot, people liked to come to the cave because it was air conditioned all the time. Didn't matter how hot it was outside, it was air conditioned. So once people get started sweating, they say, let's go to the cave. So they come down to the cave. Well, on a day like Labor Day or Memorial Day or some day like that, we'd have huge tours. Well, our flashlights were all plug-in rechargeable flashlights. So we'd plug them in between tours. Well, you weren't getting in between tours. You had come, you had finished a tour and come back up, and the boss is saying, there's another tour waiting on the photography stand. Get down there. I got to charge my light. No, never mind that. You got to go on down. So now I'm knowing my light. Because you're using it to point out this and this, the stalactites and the stalagmites, and you're pointing all that. And do you remember how to tell the difference between the stalactite and stalagmite? Because when the mites go up, the tites go down. Yeah. Well, anyway, as we were guiding, see, the lights were getting less and less. Well, there was also little timers in there because they didn't want electricity going all the time in the cave. Why pay for that? So there were these little timers, and we were turning the timers, see? Well, there were so many tours going on. I mean, I'm in the cave. I'm down on the very bottom, and there's still two coming down the tower. And so we're not taking the time to turn the timer. Well, when I got into the big shoe room, there was this little wall right here. So the guide stood at this little wall because it's like a 50-foot drop over the side there. You know, people dropping off there. So I'm sitting on this little wall, and I've got my handy-dandy little worn-out flashlight. You can hardly see what's going on when blip, blip, blip. And I can see this cave is going dark all the way. There is no, and I'm thinking, I got to get back. Oh, I'll never get back there. So I turn on my flashlight so I can, and there is nothing in old flashlight. And now the people are getting a little. So what do you do when you're scared? You run to Papa, right? I'm Papa. So I'm over here saying nothing to be afraid of. We'll be, don't get close, okay? Hey, back up a little bit. We're okay. Whoa. Hey, you really have to back up. You know, because, I mean, there were people getting really close enough, and I'm feeling, you know, I forget how far down that is. That's a long way, though. There'll be a cruncher when I get there. So we're trying to figure out how we're going to get back down this passageway that's already full of people that I can't even see. I mean, you don't just grope your way down a hall. You know what I'm saying? So somebody finally turned the light on. Oh, boy, we were all happy, of course, because the light was all back on. Now, the light of the cave dwellers made them happy, made them rejoice. Everybody likes light better than they liked being in that dark place. So it makes them happy, slap happy. They are happy about it, all right? Well, I think you get the point of what we're trying to do with these Proverbs. We wanted everybody to get a chance to look at the Proverbs so that you can read them every day for yourself. You can get this information. It was available to you. The Spirit of God has got it for you. You can read this yourself. Ask the kinds of questions that we're asking. Fair enough? I want you to have Bible study that is so meaningful because you have the fear of the Lord already. Here's what I can count on. You have the fear of the Lord. You have the Spirit of God. If you depend on those two as you're reading through these Proverbs and ask yourself some very simple questions, Spirit, what do you mean by this? Father, what does this mean? And then can start making applications of it. You'll find that you are in a blessed place. You're adding wisdom to your life every day. And your light will cause you to rejoice. But if you keep the book closed and you don't ask God to give anything, the lamp that you have gets darker because you're not feeding it anything. You know, every one of those little lamps that you use, whether it's a Coleman lantern or you're going camping, you got to keep that full of fuel and pumped up with enough pressure in it so that it burns nice. You have to keep feeding them the information, feeding them the fuel to make it go. You have to be the same way. You can't grow in your Christian life without feeding your soul. You got to feed it. And I know that takes discipline. Sure does. But it pays great dividends. The things you can avoid in life are amazing. The things you can do in life, even more amazing. Okay? So, all right. Let's look at verse 19 just for a minute. A desire accomplished is sweet to the soul, but it is an abomination to fools to depart from evil. Isn't that an unusual use of the word abomination? So, if you've had this desire and you accomplish it, it's sweet to the soul. Anybody ever set a goal for a day and finished it? Set a project of, let's say, remodeling your house or remodeling a room or moving the furniture around or painting or whatever it's going to do. Isn't it a delight when it's finished? Well, that's all this is saying. But it is an abomination to fools to depart from evil. What's an abomination? Something you just hate. Now, notice what he's saying. It's an abomination to fools to depart from evil. Now, so a fool hates to get away from evil. That's kind of strong. But that's the wisdom that God has given to Solomon to speak to his son. Well, what title shall we give this lesson? I don't know if we ever really reached any theme. Let's see. If not, how many themes do you recognize here? Did anybody see a theme? Was there a theme through this? You can see that. Yeah. Okay. There are a lot of contrasts in this one, were there not? Comparing one to the other? Uh-huh. The path of life versus the path of death. There you go. All right. Anything else? It sure does. Isn't this a practical book? Yep. That's the fantastic thing about this book. When my father became a Sunday school teacher, he was so excited. he found out he actually could teach. You know, he's always been impressed with his grandfather because his grandfather was one who knew the Bible well enough that he would often tell visiting pastors, no, the passage you've got there is the wrong passage. The one you really wanted was this right here. Anyway, so Dad always thought, that's fantastic. My grandfather knows all this, but I never know all that. Well, he started reading the book of Proverbs every day. I just told him, once you read a chapter a day, Dad? And he said, and one day I came home and he said, you know what I found out? I said, what's that? And he said, that book right there's not got the right name. What should it be named? He said, the Book of Common Sense. I said, really? He said, that book's just full of common sense. You know, a person ought to just sit down and think through that a minute. Why, that's just right. I said, well, yeah, Pop. Okay, so he said, I'm just not going to call it Proverbs anymore. I'm just going to call it the Book of Common Sense. He said, I sure wish more people had that. So anyway,